My back? There we go. Okay. So these guys, are all they're talking about is how great Egypt was. Have you ever found yourself thinking about something that used to be a part of your past? And again, usually it's come back to relationships. And what are the things that you tend to remember about that person or about that circumstance? Most often it's only the good things, even if it was just a few. And you know, there's times when you go back into a relationship that maybe you had left and you go back to it and because you're thinking, man, well, you know, it wasn't so bad. And then you get back and you go, oh yeah, now I remember. Now I know why I can't stand you. Sorry, you're right in the front there, Dan. It's my bad. It's just, wasn't it? That's right. Children of Israel did the exact same thing. All they could think about, all they could talk about was how wonderful Egypt was, this place where they had been kept in bondage. And so God brings them to this place. And he says to them, okay, group, here's what I want you to do. I want you to head down to Kadesh, little town, not too far away. And it was so close to the place where God was going to take them that this was the very location where Moses took the 12 spies and sent them into Jordan to check things out. You remember this story? 12 of them go over to scout. They're gone for over a month. And when they come back, here's what the report was. You aren't going to believe what we saw. Milk and honey everywhere. Huge, beautiful fruit, trees, all kinds. It's lush. It's gorgeous. This place is unbelievable. And everybody's going, yeah, this is where we want to go. And then they say, but. How many buts get into our lives that keep us from being able to really get excited about the things that God wants to do? Because we focus on the buts instead of the things that God is really wanting to give us. And they come and they say, but these people are massive. They're huge. Bible says they said, we're like grasshoppers to these guys. We saw descendants of the Nephilim there. Old Nephilim thing. I'm going to get to that at some point because that's really a cool story, but not right now. He said, but they're giants. We're never going to be able to beat these guys. We're lost. 10 of the 12 said that. Two of them said, and what were their names? A little quiz for you. Who was the first one? Caleb and Joshua. Randy, front of the class. Nice job. Caleb and Joshua said, no, look, fellas, God said we're going. Let's go. God said we're going. But the people didn't listen to them. And as a result of that, God came and said, now, listen, because of their unbelief, for the next 39 years is what it was going to take, because every male over the age of 20 that had come out was not going to be allowed to enter in to the promised land. He said, start walking. And they started taking laps around the desert for 39 years, waiting until all of those people were gone before they could enter in, because they did not trust what it was that God said them to sent them and said they were going to do. Now, go back to that time where they were just headed down to Kadesh. The Bible says in Numbers 11 that 3 days into the journey, they began to whine and complain. What a shock. They said, look, okay, we've got the manna. That's nice. Yeah, we got the manna part. I've made cupcakes. I've made pound cake. I've made pancakes. I don't know what else to do with it. Don't look for that. That's not in there. I was just kind of just telling you some of their thinking. They said, what we want is we want meat. They said, that's what we need. So we had meat in Egypt. We could have whatever we wanted in Egypt, but out here in the desert, we don't get meat. Now, one of the things that's interesting is you look at the first part of the book of Numbers. They started this complaining. And it says, the fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Verse 2, when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. So that place became called. You know what I love about this? I don't love that God sent fire to burn these guys up, but here's what I think God did do, and I think we miss this sometimes. God will give us warnings when we're going to places that we should not go. He'll give us warnings. That's exactly what he was doing there. He was basically saying to the Israelites, guys, don't go there. Don't go there. Fire came down. They're starting to complain and whine about what they didn't have. He said, don't go there. I'm your source. I'll take care of you. God still does that today for us. He will warn us when we are going into places that we should not go. The question is, do we hear the warning? Are we having our ears attuned to what it is that God's saying? Are we watching for those things that are going to help us to be able to do the things that we should do? You've heard me say this before. Again, we find ourselves in these places and we go, my gosh, how did I get here? If you think about it, You could see there were times when you could have turned, you could have done something different. And as a Christian, I can promise you that those are ways that our loving Father are trying to say, listen, don't do that. Don't go there. But because of his love for us, he still allows us to be able to make those choices. My heart for us is that we come to the place that, like I said earlier, that we are so attuned to what it is that God's doing that we can hear his voice. That I'm not trying to bust through to get whatever it is that I want, because that's what the children of Israel were doing. They were saying, listen, we want what we want. We want these things. It's not enough that you provided for us that we can live. The manna that came every single day. We're not happy with that. We want meat. So you know what God did? He gave it to them. He gave it to them. Turn the page. I'm going to skip ahead here. Read that story at some point there. Read the account. Go all the way down to verse 31. It says, now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground. As far as a day's walk in any direction, all that day, all that night, all the next day, the people went out, gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. And that's a unit of measurement. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Now, here's my question. If I'm sitting here reading this and I don't have any knowledge of what's going on, my question would be, wait a minute. He's the one that brought the quail. Isn't he the one that brought the birds in the first place? Why is it then when the people would go out and get the quail that he would then become angry and strike them with a plague? How does that work? Am I the only one that thought that? Maybe nobody else thinks that way. I'm a very strange person. I understand that. But thank you, Daniel. I appreciate that. So they go out and they get the quail that they were supposed to get. Now, the thing about this quail that's interesting, because one of the things that you often hear people say is, well, you know what? You look at these miracles and these things in the Bible, but that's a natural occurrence. Well, let me ask you this. Who is it that created these things? Who's the creator of nature? Who is it that made these birds? And it's been proven and shown that there is a natural migratory route of the quail that comes over the Sinai region. There have been Arabs there that have stated that they will catch, using nets, between 1 and 2 million of these birds at a time. 1 and 2 million. So all God simply did was he took what it is that he created and went, okay, guys, all you guys, birds, listen, head down to the camp. That's basically what he did. And so they come down to the camp, and the Bible says as the Israelites gathered up all of these quail. But let me just bring a couple things to your attention first. The greed and the incredible lust that the people demonstrated when the birds came is incredible. Because what they did is they went from the manna. And what was the rule of the manna? Does anybody know? What is it God said to them about the manna? How much were they allowed to bring? 1 day's worth of food. That's all. Because if they gathered more than a day's, what did the Bible say would happen? It would rot. And it would stink. So they could get 1 day. The only time they could gather more is the day before the Sabbath, because the manna didn't come on the Sabbath day, so they had to get 2 days. But they had to follow directions. What God was doing was, is he wasn't trying to keep them from getting as much as they needed. What he was trying to teach them was to trust him for what he was going to bring them. Trust. Israelites never got that. And they showed it again when all the quail came. Because what happened was, is that God said, okay, fine. You want some meat? Here you go. I'm going to give you so much that you're going to get sick on it. See, we all think that's a great parenting tool that we do. You catch your kid smoking? Okay, here's a pack. Smoke the whole thing, 9 years old. Isn't that one of the tools we use, those kinds of things? Here, fine, you want that? Take more. God said, fine, you want to complain about not having any meat? I'm going to give you so much meat, the Bible says, it's going to come out of your nostrils. Isn't that a pleasant thought? Give you so much to eat. And yet what the Israelites did was they showed what their true hearts were. The Bible says as they gathered up that everybody had at least 10 homers. That's about 80 bushels of birds, 80 bushels. That's a lot. Then it also said then they spread it out all around the camp, because what they were doing is that they were sunning it and drying it just like they did in Egypt in order to preserve it so that they could have it to eat later. Why? Because they wanted more food? No, because they were demonstrated they didn't have trust in God. That's what they were doing. And then one more thing to consider. The Bible says is that the birds were spread out all around the outside of the camp. So in order for them to go get the birds, they had to leave the camp and proceed out. Where was the Ark of the Covenant kept? In the center of the camp. Watch this. Things of God will always draw you to Him, not take you away. Things of God will always draw you to His presence. They'll never take you away from His presence. The lust and the greed and all of the concern that they had about making sure that they had enough food was taking them further and further away from the presence of God. In our own lives today, the things that we desire, the question that we so often need to ask is what I want drawing me closer to God, or is it taking me further away? And who can answer that? Only you. You're the only one that can answer that. Now, there may be some people in your lives that God is sending to encourage you, to maybe caution you. Can I encourage you not to listen to them just simply because it's not what you actually want? Because that's what the Israelites did. When things weren't what they wanted, they didn't listen. They didn't watch. So God had to send plagues in order to remind them, hey, don't forget, you need to be looking to me for what it is that you need. Now, there are four things I think that the Israelites did, and it's on these four things I want you to take with you. Four things, I think, the mistakes that they made. Here's the first one. Number one, they allowed their fleshly desires to rule their hearts. It wasn't like these Israelites were ignorant of what it was that God was doing or who He was. They'd been shown over and over and over. They'd been given the Ten Commandments. They were studying those things. They had the entire Levitical priesthood that was traveling with them. They knew the things that they were supposed to do and not do. And yet they could not get their desires of their flesh to come under the headship of who God was. Folks, we're going to struggle with that until we go to heaven. That's going to be a daily battle every single day. But it is a battle that we are equipped to win. We're equipped to win that battle. And you've heard me say this so many times. We have choices of the things that we do and don't do. Every day, you have choices. You say, Pastor Dave, it's hard. I understand that. I know it's difficult, but we have choices. Philippians 4:13, you should know this verse. It says, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. So He's my strength for things. But we have got to come to the place of recognizing that when it's what I want, when I want it, the way I want it, if that's my motivation in driving me to the things that I want to do, I can almost guarantee they're going to be removing me from the things of God. Second thing, they turn their focus completely on themselves. Can you just imagine the free-for-all that was taking place? That'd have been worse like a blue light special at Kmart. You know, I mean, people running around. Do they still have blue light specials at Kmart? I don't know if they have those anymore or not. Walmart, that's what's about the Walmart. That's okay, that's a good place. But can you imagine how crazy these people must have been going? Just going nuts. The problem is that when we are only thinking of ourselves, we remove any opportunity for God to work through us to bless other people. And see, we live in a culture today that is just so intent on by myself. I'm going to do this alone. I don't need anybody else. Because if I have somebody else being a part of this with me, then maybe that means I'm weak, or maybe they won't want to do what I want to do. Rather than us understanding that God wants us to work together in these things. That's why we come together as a church family. That's why we don't do these things individually. The Bible says it's good to come together. Probably the single greatest influence spiritually in the 20th century, I would think, is Billy Graham. Now, Dr. Graham is still alive. At least I believe he still is, isn't he? Yeah, he is. In his mid-90s. Billy Graham was a country boy, raised on a farm, wanted to be a professional baseball player. That's what he wanted to be, but God had other plans. So he left Wheaton College with a degree in anthropology. I don't know if you knew that's what he studied. He studied anthropology. He wasn't a Bible major. But then he went on, ended up at Bob Jones University and got all of his training. But in 1947, at the age of 29, he had his very first crusade. 1947. It was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, at the Civic Auditorium there. And prior to his coming there, right around that same time, he gathered two guys with him that stayed with him for the next 60 years of ministry that they had. A man by the name of George Beverly Shea, who was his soloist, singer. He died just this year at the age of 104. man had some years, didn't he? And you know, the funny thing about Shay was, and maybe I'm the only one who feels this way, I was never really that crazy about his voice, but there was just a warmth and such a genuineness to it that you loved to listen to him. You loved to listen to him. And the other man's name was Cliff Barrows. Cliff Barrows was the man that directed the big choirs that they would have, and he would platform the meetings and all of those things. But Graham always had those men with him for a number of reasons. Number one, he always said, because they brought things and saw things that he never saw. So it increased the things that God could do. Secondly, accountability. And they had what they called the Modesto Manifesto that these men created. 7 laws that would always be things that they would follow in order to maintain the integrity of the ministry. But see, in our culture today, it's all about, no, I don't need anybody with me. I can do this myself. We teach that to our kids. Be a big boy. Come on, you can do that yourself. And yet God was showing, even to the children of Israel, it isn't about how much you can gather for yourself. It's about making sure that the people around you that maybe are less fortunate, don't have as much as you do, that they're being cared for as well. Israelites turned all the attention on themselves. It's funny, too, about Dr. Graham, because God used people that you would not have thought would have been used in order to see what God wanted to do accomplished. He had his first crusade in 1947. 2 men found out about Dr. Graham. One was the name of William Randolph Hearst. The other name was Harry Lucci. And these 2 men were the great communication magnates of the day, of the early 30s and the 40s, the turn of the century. Of course, you recognize the name William Randolph Hearst and the one that had all the newspapers, all that. Patty Hearst was his granddaughter, if you remember all that back in the 70s, I guess it was. So Hearst was this huge influence and the man credited with taking newspapers and really having them help to dictate what people thought. Lucci was a man who did the same thing with magazines. He founded Fortune Magazine, Life Magazine, Sports Illustrated. He was having impact in all the people's lives. These 2 men sent a word to all of their publications with 2 words, Puff Graham. That's what they wrote, Puff Graham. Meaning what? Write about this guy. Let people know who he is. Was that because they loved Dr. Graham's message? No, it was the sovereign hand of God using these 2 men, who I'm not even sure what their backgrounds were, if they knew the Lord or not, but God used them in order to accomplish his will. To this day, there are literally hundreds of millions of people that have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the ministry of Billy Graham. We need one another. We need one another. This church, we need one another. We need one another to pray for each other, to lift and to love each other. We need each other in order to see this place grow, wherever it is that God's going to take us next. We need to be loving each other spiritually. We need to be loving each other in practical ways as well. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. The Israelites lost sight of that. 2 more. Next one. All right, first one. They allowed their fleshly desire to rule their hearts. 2nd one, their focus turned completely in on themselves. And the 3rd one, and I've already said this, they didn't trust God to supply their needs. Do you really trust God take care of your needs? I mean, really, in the depths of your heart. It's really easy to say this. It's really easy to say, yeah, I trust God. But when it comes right down to it, do you believe that God is going to be faithful and true to his word? This is why I talk so much about being obedient to the word. You say, okay, Dave, let's talk about then what? Finances? Okay, fine. Why do I want you to tithe your money? For this church? No, not for this church. I want you to tithe your money because it's what the Word of God says, and it's where we need to be walking, each and every one of us, in obedience to God. We ask him to bless us. We ask him to pour out his blessings, and yet if we're not being obedient to his Word, how can he do that? Obeying what it is that he tells us to do. They didn't trust God for what they needed. And the last one, then, is that they allowed gluttony and lust to overcome them. The flesh. David writes in Psalm 78 and 106 about how lust drives us away from God. And it's not just talking about physical. Whenever we think of lust, we only think of sexual things. That's not what lust is. That's a part of it. Lust is anything that you desire for your fleshly needs that it takes precedent over everything else. That's what lust is. It's taking my eyes off of the things that God wants for me and putting them on the things that I want for myself at all costs. And the Israelites found themselves in a place where they were dealing with a plague. Many of them were dying. You say, well, wait a minute. God brought the quail. They got what they asked for, but it wasn't about what they asked for. It was about their heart. It was about the reason that they asked. It was because they did not trust God to give them. And you know what? We do that in churches today often as well. Often innocently so, because as Christians, we would believe that whatever it is that God has given us, surely he wants to give me more, doesn't he? I mean, if he loves me this much, he must love me this much. So he's blessing me with things in my life, and I've got good situations going on, but I want more, because surely God wants to bless me with more. What God wants from us is not to have a desire just to have more. What God wants from us is to desire what he wants for us. That's the secret to that. It isn't desiring more. It's not wanting to have more things. It's, God, what do you want me to have? When I position myself that way and say, God, whatever it is, you want me to have a lot? You want me to have a little? You want to give me this over here? I've got my eye on that. But you know what? If you don't want me to have that, I don't want it either. When we put ourselves in that posture, watch what God is going to do. Watch how he'll just pour into your life, because he knows that you're in a place that your mind, that your heart can handle what it is that he wants to give you. This is it, and then I'm done. Number one, ask God for his will, not just for what you want. What does he want you to have? What is it that God wants to bless in your life? It doesn't have to be just physical things. It could be emotional. It could be spiritual. It could be mental things, maybe peace of mind, comfort for a difficult situation, knowing that no matter what's going on around me, that his presence is with me. God, what do you want for me? And then in that, stay in the word. Ask him in his word to show you what it is that he desires. You know, there are many times you can turn to a passage and you say, well, how do I know where to turn? Look, it's 66 books. How am I supposed to know which one to turn to? Just wait on him. Turn to a passage of Scripture. Maybe you're very familiar with it, and you've heard me say this before. You can learn new things every single time you open up the Word. Reading very familiar things. Man, I've seen this story 100 times. You knew about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Did you know they were right there at Canaan after just 1 year of wandering around? Did you know that God gave them what they wanted when he sent all that meat to them? I used to read that and think, well, that's nice. He gave them a Happy Meal. That's very nice. And yet to look at that and to realize that God was not giving that to them because they should get it. He gave it to them because they needed to be taught. Trust me. Want what I want. And then the last thing is, pray, stay in the Word, and then seek counsel of godly people that you can trust. Don't try to do things on your own. God will bring people into your lives to speak to you, to give you encouragement, maybe even to hold your feet to the fire about some things. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Have to be careful what we ask for. Be careful. Because God may give it to you, and you're going to realize when you're in the midst of it that, boy, that is not what I should have in my life. It's true about relationships. It's true about the things of our lives that we have, the things that we may want to get. Say, well, Pastor Dave, if I got a brand new car, man, that would be the best thing in the world for me. Maybe not. What does God want for you? That's what's most important. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to your word and you can show us every single day something new, something, Father, that can help me even for where I am right now. God, and I believe that there are people sitting here this morning that heard this word today because it's a now word for them. It's something taking place right now that you want us to be able to go and to be equipped and to know, Father, that it's not important that I get what I want. It's important that I am following you, that I'm asking, what is it you desire for my life? And so, God, I pray, continue to teach us, continue to show us, Father, what it means to walk with you. And every single day, Lord, may we learn what it is to be content with where you have us, not to be like the Israelites, complaining, mumbling, always whining about things that I don't have. God, can I just see the things that you've given me and say thank you? Thank you, Father, thank you. Lord, bless each and every person here. Go with us. Keep us safe, I pray. And when we come together next week, we just look forward to a great time together of enjoying our family. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.